Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. We're starting a new series today. This series is going to last us through Easter. This sounds like a long time. We are going to be taking a couple of breaks. We're going to be taking one in a couple of weeks for Baptist Women's Day and one in March for Baptist Men's Day. Both going to be great times. But other than that, we're going to be working through this series. The series is called Rejected by Men, Chosen by God. What we're doing is we're doing a character study through the Bible. It's not going to be conclusive. It's not going to include every single one, but some of the main characters that God used, that people overlooked, people overshadowed, people didn't think much of, but God had a special plan for. And it's going to be an exciting time. I hope that you are excited about this series like I am. And I'll also tell you that this is the one that actually spawned this series. This is the story that spoke to me in a special way. Because as we talk about the different names of God, if you've never done a study on the names of God, it's incredible. And it will minister to you in a special way. In this story, we're going to discuss my favorite name for God, and I'm excited about sharing it with you all this morning. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "You must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring and they will be too many to count." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild ass. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds with all his brothers." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "The God who sees," for she said, "Have I really seen here the one who sees me?" That is why she named the spring, "A well of the living one who sees me." It is located between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come before you right now. We ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word. We ask for you to speak to us in a special way through the story of Hagar, through what we read here, through the way that you made yourself known to her, Father. And this morning, we ask for you to make yourself known to us. Open our eyes to see you this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned before, what we're doing over the next few weeks is a character study. However, there's going to be two of these that are going to be difficult. Okay? It's this week and next week. Next week, we're going to be talking about Rahab, and the difficulty will be how big of a story it is. Okay? And we're going to have to narrow it down. This week, the struggle is that there are a couple hurdles that we need to look at before we can get to the story of Hagar. If you read that passage that we just read through, and you felt a little bit uncomfortable, that's okay. Okay? Because some bad stuff happens in that section. Okay, so we need to address that. We're not going to skim over it. Okay, we're not going to pull punches. We're going to talk about what happened in the first part. But I also want you to know what we're talking about this morning is Hagar. So we're not going to spend the whole time there. We want to get to the story of Hagar, but before we can do that, we need to talk about Abram and Sarai. You may know them. Their names would later be changed to Abraham and Sarah as God continues to fulfill his promise. If you remember, Abram was the one that God promised. He's the ancestor of the Israelites. I'm going to slow down and actually use words, okay? Just these grunting sounds coming out of me. I don't know what's going on this morning, okay? Abram, or later Abraham, is the ancestor to the Israelite religion and to the Israelite people, and is also considered an ancestor of Christianity. We trace our faith ultimately back to Abram or Abraham, which is a conflict with the story that we just read. Okay, again, if you felt comfortable, it's because Abram and Sarai did some terrible things. So before we get to Hagar, we need to address a couple of things about this passage. Okay, first, we need to understand that all throughout Scripture, God uses good people. Well, God doesn't use good people, but good people do bad things. Okay, any story in the Bible, if you go through any character study in the Bible, you will find these people who God used, but then, either before or afterwards, did terrible things. If you remember the story of David, who a lot of people hold up as a man after God's own heart, was also an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon, who was considered the wisest man to ever live, sinned against God by marrying hundreds of women, had thousands of concubines, and ultimately ended up worshiping false gods. Moses, who we talked about for the past 3 weeks, did a lot of amazing things. We love the story of the Ten Commandments, but Moses had some anger issues. Okay, if you remember, he killed the Egyptian. He tried to do things his own way instead of God's way. Okay, Abraham, even apart from this story, and doubted God. The guy who we hold up as a supreme standard of faith, doubted God's protection, lied several times about his wife, and in this case, allows his wife to mistreat their mistress. As we read through Scripture, no matter who you read about, who you study, you will find something negative about them, something they did wrong. There are very few characters in the Bible, and if you do find one who we find nothing wrong with, it's because we don't know enough about them. Okay? The only one that I can think of that comes to mind would be the character Enoch, because all we know about him is he walked with God, and then he was no more. Did Enoch sin? I'm sure he did. Okay, so understand, as we read this passage, we are not condoning what Abram and Sarai did. Okay, we're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to pull our punches. We are going to move past that to get to the story of Hagar, because that's where we want to focus. But we are not going to say that everything is as it should be in the story. The second thing we need to learn, some things in the Bible are descriptive and some are prescriptive. What's that fancy term for? Okay? Descriptive is describing something that happened. Prescriptive means something that they are telling us that we should do. Okay? This passage has been used for many people trying to flee abusive relationships, saying that God told Hagar to go back to his mistress who was abusing her. That is not what is happening here. Okay, there are many things in the Bible that are descriptive. It is describing what happened. Okay, when David committed adultery, we do not stand up here and preach that adultery is okay. When people had multiple wives, we do not stand up here and say that that's okay. What the Bible is saying is that David committed adultery, that some of these people had multiple wives. It is descriptive as opposed to the Ten Commandments, which are prescriptive, okay? If this sounds like a college lecture and is getting a little dry, I'm sorry, but we cannot go past this point. We cannot read this passage and say, how did Abram and Sarai, the father of the Jewish race, act in this way? Well, the answer is they acted in ways that were not honoring to God. The third one before we're able to move on, okay? When I was a youth minister, I got an internship, and I had this youth minister who invested a lot of time with me. His name was Lynn, and he took me under his wing. He taught me what it meant to really follow God and to take part in ministry. And unfortunately, one of the churches that he served at, I don't like saying this from the pulpit, they had a bad pastor. Okay? He had some pastor who was doing some terrible, horrible things. And Lynn sat me down and he said, Brian, don't be surprised when people act like people. Okay. Whoever you're holding up on this pedestal, they are human. They can, will, and do make mistakes. Okay. So as we read this passage, I want you to understand, when we talk about Abram and Sarai, God had promised them, you know, more descendants than they could count, more than the stars in the sky or sand on the seashore. He promised them the promised land. Abraham would be the father of many nations, primarily the one true nation of Israel. And yet that did not make Abraham perfect. Abraham still sinned. He still did some terrible things. And so we're going to acknowledge that before we open up this passage, that sometimes even people of God fall. Even people of God have lapses in faith. Even people of God make poor decisions and sin against the one true God. Genesis chapter 16, verses beginning in verse 1. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne him children. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Okay, so they have a problem here. Abram, Sarah's wife, had not borne children, which was contrary to God's promise. God promised Abram and Sarah that they would have children, or at least one, and that their descendants would be as vast as the sand on the seashore or stars in the sky. This was a few chapters ago, and now we come here and say, wait a second, Sarai still has not had any children. What's going on here? And that's exactly what Abram and Sarai are thinking. God promised us all these descendants, but we haven't seen them yet. And without saying, they would never use the words, but somewhere in the back of their mind, they're thinking, you know, maybe God needs a little help. Okay? Maybe we're not doing our part here. So Sarai has not had a child. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her. Notice who gets the credit for this. Who kept Sarai from having children? The Lord. She acknowledges that. Since the Lord promised us children, but hasn't let me have children, what should we do? Tell you what, I have an Egyptian slave. Okay? Now, this is not an original idea. Understand, this was something that was fairly common. Remember, and I'm sorry, I'm going to violate any remote feminists here. Okay? In this time, a woman's worth was in how many children she had. Okay? I apologize if that offends you. That is not good. It is not right. Remember, descriptive versus prescriptive, okay? And so a woman who could not have children, she felt disgraced. Sarai is having an intense emotional battle because she cannot provide children for her husband. And so she finds a way around it. And what a lot of people would do is they would take a slave. They would have children through the slave. The slave's child was actually considered to be the child of the original wife. Okay? So if they actually did it the way culture said, I'm not going to say the way it was supposed to, but the way culture said they were supposed to do it, then Hagar's child would actually be considered Sarai's. But Hagar would no longer be a slave. She'd be elevated to a wife. So Abram would have two wives, one child, but the child would actually be considered Sarai. So if it sounds convoluted, that's because it is. Okay? But that was culture. So they're not doing anything original. What they are doing is they are doubting what God has promised them. And so she says, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Again, we see the culture coming out here, okay? Hagar is not purely innocent. We're not going to lift Hagar up, say, Sarai bad, Hagar good. Hagar gets pregnant and starts looking down on Sarai because Sarai could not have children. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you. So Sarai says, Abram, you're on the hot seat. You are responsible for my suffering, because ever since I sent my mistress to you, hold on, okay? Let's think about that for a minute. Ever since I sent my mistress to you, you got her pregnant, and now she looks down on me. Notice something, that a lot of times that the plans that we make backfire on us. Okay? We say, God has promised this, but I see a different path. We take that path, and we are completely shocked when it blows up in our face. There may not be a better situation or experience of that than Abram and Sarai, who say, we're not willing to wait for God. We're not willing to trust God. We're going to do it our own way. And then she says, Abram, this is all your fault. She looks down on me. I still can't have children. See, it didn't work out the way that they thought it should. Okay? Ideally, all of a sudden, Hagar's child is hers. Hagar is a wife. Everybody's happy. Okay? That's not the way it works out. That is a little bit facetious. Okay? He slept with Hagar. She became pregnant. When she realized she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you. And Sarai, Abram, being the bold, outstanding man he says, your slave is in your hands, do whatever you want with her. That was very facetious if you didn't get that. Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. Going to rewind a little bit. Good people do bad things. What the Bible says happened is not necessarily what should happen. And don't be surprised when people act like people. Okay? This man who was supposed to fulfill everything that God had planned for the nation of Israel, who had been the recipient of the greatest promise of that time, turns away, falls away from God, lacks faith in him, and does something that is terrible and sinful. And Hagar is mistreated so poorly that she runs away from Abram and Sarai out into the wilderness, where there is a large possibility that she will die because she'd rather be there. This is not the greatest instance of Abram's faithfulness. But what we do see is even when people fall short, that God still provides and God still has a plan. With that, we move on to where we were going from the beginning. We move on to the story of Hagar. She has left Abram and Sarai. She is pregnant. She has gone out into the wilderness. She is alone. She is scared. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I love the questions that God asks people in the Bible. If you rewind to Adam and Eve, I love that story where he goes in and he says, oh, really? How did you know that you were naked? You know, so many times he comes out and says, how did you know this? He goes to Cain and Abel, says, Abel. Or Cain, where's your brother? Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? As if God doesn't already know that Cain had killed his brother. Here, the angel of the Lord, and again, people have speculated about what that actually means, whether it was a literal angel. Some people actually think it was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before he came down, okay? We're not going to get bogged down in that, but what we do want to see is God's faithfulness to Hagar. He comes to Hagar and says, Hagar, where have you come from, and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, you must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment. Can't go past this point. What is this saying to Hagar? He is not saying that people should be subject to abuse. What he is saying is, Hagar, I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. In this case, you must go back and submit to her mistreatment. Why? He doesn't explain. He doesn't say why it's so important for Hagar to be in that household at that time. We can speculate. But God, or the angel of the Lord, does not explain that to her, but he does give her a reassurance. You must go back and submit to her mistreatment. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. Does that sound familiar? Okay. And we're going to be really careful here, but for this part only, the promise that God made to Abraham about his offspring, he makes a second promise, not a duplicate, not you'll be the fulfillment of the promise, but he says, I give you my own promise. You will have descendants. I will greatly multiply your offspring. They will be too many to count. This poor single mother, lost in the wilderness, threatened with death, is now given a promise from the Almighty God. This is not the end for you. You will return, but I will multiply your descendants. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. He says, Sarah, you will go, or Hagar, you will go back. You will stay with them. You will be mistreated. But that will not be the end. Again, remember, descriptive, not prescriptive. In this case, Hagar, you will go back. You will stay in that household at least a little while longer. And if you actually fast forward, we have a very similar story in Genesis 20. It's going to be about 10 years. Okay? It's going to be about 10 years. Ishmael will be roughly 10 to 15 years old. We don't know exactly before Sarai actually has a child and Hagar is off on her own. Okay? So you're going to go back for a few years, but I will multiply your descendants. You will have a child. He says, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. In fact, I love the story. Thank you, Tommy, so much for that. Back then, names meant something. In fact, you know what Ishmael actually means? God will hear. This Hagar, you're going to go back. You have conceived. You will have a son. In fact, he will be a continual reminder for you that God hears you. You have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild ass. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds with all his brothers. Okay, wait a second. Is this a blessing or a curse here? And the answer is, it's a little bit of both. You're not going to die in this wilderness. You will conceive. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Ishmael. He's not going to die there. He's going to continue to grow. You're going to have offspring that are too numerous to count. But make no mistake, Hagar, this is not the promise that I originally promised to Abram. Because they need to know that the God of the universe does fulfill his promises. God says, I still have a plan. I'm still going to use Isaac. But I want you to know that I have heard you. You have conceived. You will have a son. You'll name him Ishmael. He'll be a continual reminder that God hears the prayers of his people. Wait a second. Of his people, do you remember what Hagar's descendant was? What her ancestry was? She's an Egyptian. She's not God's people. I thought only Israel were God's people. This Egyptian slave in the wilderness, who according to most Jews of that time, well, Abram's the only one. But according to the people of God, she wasn't really worth anything. She was an Egyptian slave. She was a foreigner who was a slave who would run off. Listen to the way Abram talks about her. She's your mistress. Go do with her what you want. Again, not his finest moment. But this woman, this single mother, who had been mistreated by the people who were supposed to be God's people, is off in the middle of nowhere, and God says, I hear you. I hear you, and I have a plan for you. He says, you will have descendants that are too numerous to count. I have a plan for them. They're going to grow. They're going to multiply. But this will not be the fulfillment of the promise. In fact, there's going to be conflict in his future. He says, this man will be like a wild ass. In other words, he will be a rebellious person. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds with all his brothers. There is going to be conflict, but if you do studies, guess what? The descendants of Ishmael are still around today. There's still conflict in their lives, but this all comes back to the fact that God saw this lonely woman in trouble and said, you know what? I do have a plan for you. You have not been forsaken. So many times we read the Old Testament and we think that God's hope is only for the Jews. And over and over and over, we see God move in a special way and say, nope, I have a plan for you. God's plan for the Israelites was always to be a light for the Gentiles. And we see that firsthand before most of those promises had even been made, that God had a plan for the people of the world, not just the Israelites. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, the God who sees, for she said, have I really seen here the one who sees me? Understand, Hagar, until the point where Abram and Sarah decided they were going to use her to have a baby, Hagar was invisible. Hagar didn't exist. You know, it's kind of like I've asked, when I was a youth minister, I would ask the youth, do you have any idea who cleans the church? You know, people come in and all of a sudden the magic fairies come in during the week and all the trash is cleaned up and the pencils are put away and the Bibles and hymnals are put back in the pews. You know, a lot of people don't know that there are people who, you know logically people come in and clean the church, but a lot of times they remain invisible. The people who do the work behind the scenes so often remain invisible. In this case, Hagar is invisible. Abram and Sarah barely gave her any notice until they decided that she might be a way that they could have children. And so Hagar is cast out. She's mistreated. She's tossed into the woods because she can't handle the treatment from her mistress. And God speaks to her through the angel of the Lord and says, I hear you. And Hagar looks at it and says, God saw me, a nobody, an Egyptian slave, but God saw me. God says, you will name your child Ishmael because you will know that God hears you. And the angel of the Lord leaves, and Hagar calls that place Beer Eloi. It means the well of the living God who sees me. So she named the Lord who spoke to her the God who sees, for she said, have I really seen here the one who sees me? That is why she named the spring a well of the living one who sees me. It is located between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had. I wonder how Abram responded when Hagar showed up and said, oh, by the way, I am going to have your son. You're going to name him Ishmael. I'd like to be a fly on the wall to hear how Abram responded to that. But sure enough, Abram does. He names him Ishmael in accordance with the word of the Lord. It says Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Why do we start with this story? Why do we focus so much on the story of Hagar, a story that only gets two chapters of the Bible? If you fast forward to Genesis 20, you're going to see a very similar story where now Ishmael is, some people think, between 10 and 15 years old. Sarai finally has baby Isaac. Ishmael resents baby Isaac, and sure enough, they are tossed. And at that time, Hagar takes young teenager Ishmael out into the wilderness. They get ready to die once again. And God speaks to her again. A very similar story, but that time, God doesn't send Hagar and Ishmael back to Israel or back to Abram. Instead, he says, this time, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to take you to a place where you are going to be fruitful, where you're going to multiply, where you're going to see that everything that God has planned for you. See, we as New Testament Christians, we love the story of Abraham and Isaac because we should. We love the story of how God called a nation out to be his own people, and we should, because as New Testament Christians, we acknowledge the fact that God has called us out, that he has a plan for us, but so many times we as New Testament Christians, instead of focusing on the fact that God has chosen us out of nothing good that we have done for ourselves, we start to get this chip on our shoulder and think, yeah, at least God called me and not those other people. My favorite testimony, I've read this book when I was young. I was middle school, maybe high school, and I read a book, and it's called Run, Baby, Run. And it's the story of a man named Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz is just one of my heroes. I love the story of Nicky Cruz. He grew up in New York City. He didn't have his parents. He left them on some tropical island, Caribbean, I think. He grew up in New York City, and he got involved in a gang, and his gang was called the Mamas, okay? Unless you know a lot about New York gangs, that probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but you should know that the Mamas were the most fierce gang in New York City. The other gangs were afraid of them, okay? Very low survival rate. Nicky ended up becoming the leader of the Mamas until an evangelist knocked on his door one day, and God saved Nicky Cruz out of the gang life. Almost killed him trying to get out of the gang. But God called him out and had a plan for this young, I think it was Puerto Rican boy, who got involved in the wrong lifestyle. He was sleeping around. He was doing drugs. He was guilty of many, many murders. They openly waged war on the cops and killed many of them. But God says, this no-name person who isn't worth most Christians' time, God says, I have a plan for him. We as Christians so often think, you know what? I'm so grateful. And we sound a lot like the story that Jesus told about the two people who go in to pray. And so we go in and we pray and we say, God, I thank you so much that I am not like these other people. I thank you that I'm not like these drug dealers. I thank you that I am not like these adulterers. I thank you that I'm not like these crooked people, these crooked politicians, or these terrible, terrible people. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. And God's answer to us is, yeah, but you would have been. Except I did something about it. Hagar is a no-name person in the middle of the wilderness having a baby that was born out of man's unfaithfulness and unwilling to trust in the promises of God. And God says, I hear you. I see you. I have a plan for you. And so as we open up the series and we focus on that, there may be some people who are feeling that this morning. There may be some people who have been mistreated. You might have even been mistreated by the church. You might have been mistreated by a pastor or a deacon. I wish those stories were more rare than they actually are. But most of us, if we haven't felt that story, we know people who have. Maybe it was someone who was supposed to be a godly person who treated you poorly. Maybe you are a victim of abuse or molestation. Maybe you are just a victim of gossip and slander. Maybe you have maybe it has nothing to do with the church, but you feel like an outcast from the people around you. I just feel like I don't belong. I feel like I'm alone. I've done a lot of counseling, and they've done a lot of studies on suicide. And I can relate personally. I did it's actually called Safe Talk. It's suicide prevention. And they tell you that one of the number one feelings that lead to suicidal ideation is a feeling of not belonging. I can testify to that. Many, many times people come in and they say, I feel alone. I don't feel like there's people around me that I can talk to. I don't feel like there's people who understand what I'm going through. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like the outcast. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been abused. I want you to know that there is a God who hears you. There's a God who sees you where you are. And when you're judged by the people around you, there is a God who loves you, who sent his son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. And that is the greatest love that you'll ever know. Maybe you don't know that this morning. Maybe you're feeling alone, maybe you're scared, maybe you're depressed. Maybe you've gone through some of these things that Hagar has gone through, maybe it's something completely different. Whatever you're going through, I don't know because I don't see. I don't know because I don't hear, but I know someone who does. If you're hurting this morning, there is a God, El Roi, the God who sees me, who sees you where you are. You can meet him this morning if you don't have a relationship with him. That's my cry for you this morning. We live in a hurt world. We live in a world surrounded by people who are struggling. They don't understand that there's a God who sees. Our prayer for you this morning, whatever you're going through, that you would recognize that there's a God who loves you and has a plan for you. Maybe you're on the other end. Maybe you're on the judgmental end. I want you to know that those people that you're judging, there's a God who loves and sees them too. I believe in full forgiveness. I also believe that Abram and Sarai will have to give an account someday, or have given an account for the way they treated Hagar. The one who was invisible to them, the living God, saw. My passion for this church is that we would not be a church of upper middle class people who wear suits to church, who are better than everybody else around them, but that we would be a church who cares about the people, who cares about the homeless, who cares about the people who are living in sin, who cares about the homosexual and LGBTQ, who cares about the drug addict, who cares about the prostitute, who cares about the people who are trying to get by because they can't get off of welfare or can't find a house to live in, who cares about those people, because that's what Jesus did, and that is what God calls us to. And we as a church, not this church, but we as the church, have forsaken that calling. What is God calling you to this morning? This morning, I got to attend the Sunday school. It's called Connections, right? The Connections Sunday school class, and I talked about generosity. What is God calling you to this morning? Who has God placed specifically in your path or in your life? Is it the person that you go to work with who's struggling, who's going through a divorce, who can't manage their finances, who just had a miscarriage? Is it the person that you bump into in the street, the person that you drive by every day who stands on a street corner? Who has God placed in your path that he's calling you to reach out to? He's calling you to share the gospel with, maybe financially, maybe some other ways, but most importantly, share the hope of Jesus Christ with, because I can guarantee you, he's placed someone there. Tomorrow morning, would you wake up, or when you leave here, would you cry out to God and say, God, show me who you've placed in my life. Help me to reach out to the lost, to the hurting, to be able to share your word and your hope with them. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we come before you with a very complicated first part of the story, but the end is very simple. Hagar, who went out in the wilderness and thought she was alone, thought she had been forsaken, found out that there was a God who loved her, who cared about her, who had a plan for her life, who heard her cry out in distress, who saw her in her loneliness and neglect, and had a plan. Father, we thank you for the message that when we go out from this place, some of us feel alone. Some of us have felt alone for a long time. Some of us feel like we're neglected. We don't belong with the people around us. And sometimes it's in our head, and sometimes it's true. But we also know that wherever we are, whatever type of person we are, however much we stick out, however much we feel like we don't belong, that you have a plan for us, that you call us to be your own. Father, we pray that you would fill us with compassion for the people who are hurting, who are struggling, who are going through these trials, that we would be a church that reaches out in love, that people can come to and confess their sins, and we don't respond in judgment, we respond as you did, with grace. Father, move in this congregation. Allow us to reach out to this community that is hurting. There are so many people who are struggling and going through hard times. You see everyone, Father, but so often we close our eyes to it. Father, open our eyes, that you have called us not just to be your children, but also to be your hands and feet to the people around us. Move in this place this morning, Father. Open our eyes to your truth. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Would you stand? We will sing these words. Forgetting all our sins, he remembers all his promises. We have a God who is more than amazing, more than wonderful.
You're the one who walked on water, and you calmed the raging seas. You command the highest mountains to fall upon their knees. You're the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restored the brokenhearted, and you brought the dead to life. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all. Thank you.
can finish that after. This is Phyllis and John. Tell me your last name again.
Watson.
Phyllis and John Watson have come forward this morning asking to, or desiring to become members of Jonesboro Heights Baptist Church. I am so excited about y'all. We've been corresponding back a little bit, back and forth, and we're just so excited to have you. If you're excited about them joining and what God is doing in your church, I'd ask you to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much. It's been a blessing worshiping with you. What I'm going to do is I will close in prayer, but I'm going to ask John and Phyllis to stay up here. I hope that you will come by, hug their neck, shake their hands, let them know how excited you are that they'd be that they're going to be joining the family here at Jonesboro Heights. Okay, thank you all so much. Yeah, just please, you can stay up here, have a seat however you'd like, and let people come by and rejoice with you. But we're so excited to have you all.
Thank you.
Okay. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we are grateful for what you are doing in this place this morning. We are grateful that we see you at work. Father, we come before you just in awe of how good you are. The God who sees us, the God who hears us, the God who has a plan for us, the author of the entire universe knows us by name. Father, thank you for John and Phyllis for their desire to join our membership and for the fact that they're going to be a part of us, for the fact that they're going to be worshiping with us and serving alongside us. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, we pray your anointing upon this church as we reach out to Jonesboro Heights area, to Sanford, to the surrounding communities. We ask for your power, for your authority as we go out with boldness to declare your praise to people who need to hear from you, Father. We ask for you to move in this place, watch over this congregation as they go back to their schools, to their jobs, to everything that they'll be doing, Father, that you'll just allow them to be a light to whatever community that you have called them to. Move in this place, Father, and we ask for your name to be praised, for you to receive all the glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.